Had to wait for David to get back there. He was operating the camera this evening. Good evening, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you a second time, as it always is whenever we can gather together a second time on the Lord's Day. And I appreciate the fact that you're here this evening. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Ruth chapter 2 if you've got them open there. And we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth here in just a little bit. And chapter 2 in particular, we're going to be looking at it. A couple weeks ago, before I got sick, I started a series of lessons from the book of Ruth. We're going one chapter at a time. We looked at Ruth chapter 1. And during that time, and just for by way of review real quick, we looked at the fact that Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, made a choice very early on during a very difficult time in Israel to move his family to Moab. And in doing so, Mahlon and Chilion, those his two sons, while they were there, they chose to marry foreign wives, which was something that the Jews had been commanded not to do. But Naomi, after a while, after losing her husband and then both of her sons dying, she makes a choice to move back home, back to Bethlehem or to Israel. And you see everything that's transpiring right there. Naomi returns home, but Ruth, she makes a choice also. That is pointed out from the scripture reading that was given a little while ago of Ruth's choice. But Ruth chooses to follow Naomi to Bethlehem. Ruth made some comments in chapter 1 that stand out. If you go back to them and look at them real quick in verses 16 and 17, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Just stop at verse 16. You can read verse 17 on your own if you want to. But those statements right there, that the statement of Ruth to Naomi kind of sets everything up for us in chapter 2. Because of the events that are taking place in chapter 2 and the choices that she makes, you have to remember what's going on. She's there to help support Naomi. And in helping support Naomi, she's going to be the one going out into the fields and doing the work. But remember Naomi, at that one point in chapter 1 where Naomi and Ruth appear to be without any hope at all. But as the chapter concludes, they return home, and during the barley harvest is when they've come home. And it's at this time they come home to a new beginning, a fresh start. And you see this unfold, and when you come to chapter 2, Ruth, we find, especially in chapter 2 and verse 12, that Ruth has sought refuge under the wings of God. Now, when you look at verse 12 one more time, it says, Boaz is saying to her, "The Lord repay your work, and full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Ruth made a choice to leave her family, to leave the gods that they were of her home behind, and serve the one true living God. And it's important to this particular phrase, if there is a key verse in chapter 2, to me, this is it. It conjures up a picture for me of an old National Geographic story that took place after a forest fire. There were these pictures that were taken and of the forest and all of the charred earth. And at the base of one of the trees was this mother bird, blackened. And as they went up to it and they tapped it, they found out that there was something that was still alive. Under the wings of this mother were its chicks. And they had survived the fire because they had sought shelter under her wings. And I look at the story of Ruth and Naomi, and especially Ruth right now. Ruth is going to find comfort. Ruth is going to find things and be amazed at what's taking place simply because she made a choice to follow and be one of God's children. She made a choice to come home with Naomi, and she is going to be blessed because she has sought refuge under the wings of God. And so when we think about that and think about what's going on in chapter 2 here in just a little bit, and some of the things that we're going to make application to a little bit further on in this lesson, we want to make note of those very things. We want to make note of what Ruth did, and then we'll make application to ourselves and do ask ourselves questions at times. Do we truly seek the shelter that God can provide, the protection that we can have from His wings? In Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through, well, verses 16, it's Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, which I looked at just a little while ago. That desire to stay with their mother-in-law is important. There's going to be one other thing that we're going to see in chapter 2, and that's the process of gleaning in the fields. And it may be something that you are familiar with or you're not familiar with, but what you do is you can go back to Leviticus chapter 19. And there you can see that the Israelites were given instruction that when it came time of harvest in their fields, they were not supposed to pick everything that was in their fields. They were supposed to leave some things behind for those who were poor. The corners of their fields they were not supposed to pick. And while they were out there in the field and reaping their harvest, whatever fell to the ground, they were not supposed to go back and pick it up. So Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, it says this: "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." God made provision for the poor. God made provision in this particular sense, even for the stranger. And that's Ruth when you think about this. The very fact that she's going to be going into the fields and doing this is a testimony that for Boaz especially, that he was one who followed the instructions that were given in the law concerning the reaping of the harvest. So, now, let's look at what happens. Ruth goes to work in chapter 1. She had, having had expressed her desire to do those very things, she is now going to go into the field. And you look at verse 3 in particular. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And I have to ask the question when I think about this, was this just simply blind luck on the part of Ruth in showing up at this field? Or was it the providence of God that has guided her to this field? Do you see anything, once you sit down and you read the entire book of Ruth, you see God's fingerprints on everything that is taking place in this book? I don't think this happened just simply by just flipping a coin and saying, okay, it heads this field, tails this field. That's not what she did. I believe there was a purpose in God's mind of what was to take place. She went to a field described as Boaz's field. And in verse 7 of this chapter, what you see is Boaz's servant defines Ruth's work ethic to Boaz. For just a moment, you got to think about what's taking place. Naomi and Ruth have moved back to Bethlehem, and they still have nothing of their own to speak of. And they are going to have to depend upon the kindness of those who are either relatives or acquaintances because of their place in society now, being poor. And going to Boaz's field, there's still something that stands out about Ruth when you begin looking at it. Because what she does when she gets to the field there in verse 7 is that she asks permission to glean in the field. You know, she doesn't just go right in and just take up with everybody. She says, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. You look at verse 7 and you see that this is a thoughtful woman too. It's not, Oh, no, they just owe this to me. That's not what she's still asking. And I find that just as much interesting as anything else, because when you start adding up everything about Ruth that you see in this text, is you see she's worked all day. This was one woman that was a hardworking individual that knew that in order for her to be able to provide for Naomi, it wasn't going to be sitting back and people were just going to hand her things. She worked all day, and it says she rested only a little time in the house. And then I think about how that what she does is she exhibits some drive or motivation. You think about being a self-motivated individual. Naomi is that, but her motivation is not simply self-preservation. Her motivation is love for her mother-in-law. Then I also see that she shows her willingness then to keep her vow to Naomi. Remember back verse 16 and 17. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. All of those things that she said in those two verses right there that summed up how she wanted to stay with Naomi, she starts demonstrating that desire by going into the field to work. And then Ruth is portrayed as a humble servant. Remember, if I don't portray her as a humble servant, she's not the one that asked permission then. I think somebody that necessarily wouldn't ask permission and take things for granted, well, this is the way it's supposed to be, and they owe me this, that's not necessarily a humble individual, is it? But it's not only that. In verse 7, we see this in the conversation that Boaz has with her too. And says, well, what is this that you've taken notice of me? We see that taking place in her life. Great qualities, if you think about it. Qualities that no matter whether you were male or female, should be able to, we could add those to our own lives and become better people just for exhibiting characteristics like this. But you think about her, she's gone to the field of Boaz. And that takes us backward now to verse 1. And we find out a little bit about the man who she's going to meet for the first time. We're going to find out a little bit about what he is. And you think about what's mentioned then in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Remember those names, Boaz and Ruth. And you probably do, having gone through our study so far and the chronological study of the life of Christ on Sunday mornings. Ruth and Boaz, their names appear in what? The genealogy of Christ. That's why I'm saying I don't think any of this happens simply by accident. I think God's plan is unfolding right here, and we start seeing even the lineage of Christ unfold from this point forward to the time of David and following. But according to rabbinical tradition, it says that he was a nephew, even though it says right here a relative of Naomi's husband. Rabbinical tradition says Boaz was a nephew of Elimelech. And then you look at just that one verse. What do you think about Boaz? What do you learn? He was a man of means. You know, he had this, the New King James says, a man of great wealth. And I know that sometimes when you think about wealth in monetary terms, sometimes that is a relative or a subjective point of view that you can come up with on how much wealth it is. We're not told, you know, we think in terms of wealth as some oil baron out there or owner of Microsoft or someplace, someone like that that has millions or billions of dollars. I don't think Boaz had that kind of wealth. But for his time, it may have been very close to it. But I also see in this man, not only in verse 1, but the remainder of chapter 2, a man who is kind-hearted. I see a man who cares about people. And you think about that. Not only that, that caring about people makes him, in that kind-heartedness, a benevolent individual. One who will go out of his way, so to speak, and especially in the case of Naomi here, to make sure that someone who has a need can have that need met. And I think that's illustrated in how he greets his servants and how they respond to him. Because the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Consider that for just a moment. That most individuals that have this type of wealth and have this type of land could be hard taskmasters. And his employees who are out there in the field right now and they're reaping, they could have, you know, he could have gone by and said, hi, how y'all doing? But I think when you look at the words, they can be paraphrased, may God be with you to preserve you from accidents and strengthen you to accomplish your work. It can be paraphrased, may God bless thee with the increase of the field and grace to use his bounty to glory to the glory of the giver, to the glory of God. And that's to think about that paraphrase right there, because what we have is very short and very condensed. The Lord be with you. And the Lord bless you. So he's concerned about his workers. He's concerned about them, their safety, their well-being, their strength, their ability to finish the task that's at hand. And his servants look at him as not a slave driver, but one who cares about them. And they in turn ask God to bless him with increase, so that what increase he has glorifies the one who gave it to him, God. Well, in verse 5, Boaz is going to take special notice of Ruth now. Because he's going to ask the question, whose young woman is this? And Ruth then, in verse 10, is going to find favor with Boaz. In that conversation in our text, when it was read from verses 8 through 13, that's where you see all of this begin to unfold, and you can notice it right there. But in verse 10, you see what happens to her when he's taken notice of her. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Why me of all people? Are you willing now to sit back and you're going to make provisions for me? Because in verse 8, what did he say? Don't go glean in any other field. You stay right here behind my workers and you stay close to my young women, and on the field which they reap and go, you go after them. So you don't have to go anywhere else. You'll be taken care of. Now, to a Moabite, you know she's going to look a little bit different and than the rest of the people that are there. That she's not a Jew by birth. She might dress a little bit different. Her complexion might be a little bit different. You know the way that she speaks is probably going to be different. She's not going to be speaking in Hebrew necessarily, or she might be speaking in a broken Hebrew because that's not her native tongue. But for Boaz to be able to take notice of her now, this humbles her. And she falls at his feet and says, why me? Why are you taking notice of me in all of this? Then it said in verse 9, it says, have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? What? He's provided for her protection. Not just for her to be able to glean the grain that she can take home to Naomi so that they can provide for Naomi and her. But she's also provided a form of special protection upon her. So go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So you're going to work out there in the field today. We're going to provide you with the same things that I have provided my own servants. And then verses 14 through 16, he's going to sit there and he's going to provide a meal for her. Look at that. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." Well, special provision now is what's taking place. He says he doesn't have to follow the workers. Now he says, just let her go in upon the, among the sheaves that have all, you know, the sheaves that have been cut, tied together, stacked up, and those things are going to be carried off. He said, let her glean among those. She doesn't have to even lag behind everybody else like she should. We're going to make that provision for her. But then you also see the caring nature of Ruth in chapter 2 toward Naomi. Remember, she had that meal that Boaz provided, and it says that she held some back. She's going to take some of this home. You know how we sometimes eat leftovers, don't we? We might fix a meal at home that's a little bit too large, and we'll stick it in the refrigerator, warm it up later, or if you've eaten out, you get a doggy bag and bring it home and eat it later. How often do you bring it home to share with somebody else? That's what she's doing. She's bringing this home right now. She has collected enough grain even to keep them fed for about 10 days. But then Naomi is curious. And her curiosity poses a question to Ruth about Ruth's day and her success. And she says, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." And at this particular time, she hasn't heard Boaz's name mentioned. But she knows by looking at Ruth and understanding Ruth has had some success today, and she would not very likely not have had that amount of success in what she brought home if it had not been for the fact someone noticed her and took concern on her behalf. So Ruth responds to Naomi, "Blessed be he of the Lord." And when she starts beginning to talk about the blessings and her thankfulness and everything that's unfolding, she identifies Boaz. "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And I can only see in my mind the excitement of Naomi as Ruth is unfolding her day and what has transpired and who she went to. And then Naomi says, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." Thinking and believing that the blessings of who Ruth has come in contact with, the blessings will continue on a daily basis. The prosperity, what little they might have, will maybe increase a little bit in incremental portions each day that she's able to go out and work. Naomi gets excited about this. And when everything unfolds, that encouragement that Naomi gives Ruth will end up going back in chapter 3. There's another part of the story in chapter 3 that we'll look at next week, but I want to look at a couple quick lessons that we might find some application in from a story like this that you see in the Scriptures. And the first one is Ruth's choice in chapter 1 is echoed in the words of Boaz. And you think about this: "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." There is that thought right there that when I think about what Ruth is experiencing, the question is, and the application in this is, do we truly seek out guidance, protection, shelter from God? This is a foreigner in the land who's come in and wants and has a desire to make the God of Israel her God. And to hear the words of Boaz echo that back to her, recognizing that, is important. In Psalm chapter 17 and verse 8, what you can find there, the psalmist says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings." Keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me under the shadow of your wings. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that to God? Were your children, or you as a child, were you ever considered to be the apple of your father's eye? We think that's an old and outdated saying, and the truth of the matter is, we hear it in so many different ways today. A little girl has her father wrapped around her little finger. You know, something like that. Why? Because she truly is the apple of his eye, and he will do whatever he can to love and protect her. And she feels that love and that protection. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, he's a mama's boy"? Same thing, whether we realize it or not. But no greater compliment could be given to anyone, and especially by God, to know that you are in favor with him, to be described as the apple of God's eye, of the Lord's eye. And having that desire to be as close to him as you possibly can, to draw as near to him on a daily basis, to seek shelter in times of storm, in times of tough times, and even in the good times, but to be in the shelter of the wings of our Creator. The psalmist will also say in Psalm chapter 57, in verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed." Tough times. Naomi and Ruth are experiencing tough times. And the only thing that can happen by being in the shadow of God's wing at this particular time is the stress of those tough times is lessened. And we know that by the end of the book of Ruth, this love story, that this tragedy and love story all wrapped up in four chapters, has that happy ending. And it may very well have been because of the choice Ruth made to seek God. Our choice, our life, the chapters of our lives may very well end with that happy ending being eternal life, because we seek and have a desire to stay in the shelter of God's wings. And then you think about Boaz. God takes notice of his children, and that's something that we notice in all of this. In this figure, Boaz took notice of Ruth. But I do know this, that when no matter where you are in life, as a child of God, if you are striving to be faithful to him, he's there, he's not absent, he knows, and he takes notice. He took notice of the condition of the whole world and sent his own son to die in John chapter 3 and verse 16 and Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. A sinful world, God noticed and knew that it needed a Savior. And he loved the world that much that while we were sinners, he demonstrated that love in sending his son. God notices. And then you think not only about that, he wants to stay close to his family. And he wants us to stay close to his family. Just as Boaz desired for Ruth to stay close to her servants, that's God's desire for us. A sign in a home, or something that you've heard many times: home is where the heart is. Well, God's heart is close to his children. Their hearts need to be close to him. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 go far beyond just the encouragement for people to attend the assembly. But it goes to the point that we are supposed to encourage one another to remain close to each other. and to God. And I think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The way that that's accomplished is when we consider others before we do ourselves. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." We could have had a very selfish God. You know, a lot of people in the world who worship idols or involved with the Greek and the Roman mythology, those gods, they looked at those gods sometimes as being selfish, mischievous individuals that only thought of themselves. But you don't see that with the God of the Bible. You don't see that with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, do you? You don't see that with the Father of the one who sent His only begotten Son into this world. You see a God who cares about His family and wants His family to care for one another. And you see how God protects His children. There's that shelter under His wings. That the key to God's protection then is truly our desire to be protected. Sometimes children want to in various ways, express their independence from their parents. Mom and dad trying to look out for their best interest and make sure that nothing happens to them. Say, "Oh, I don't need your help with that. I can do this on my own." And next thing you know, they're out there and they find themselves in trouble somewhere. Same thing happens to us when it comes to God. He provides all of these things, all of the means by which we can stay in the shelter of His wings until we make that decision we don't want to be there for however short or long a period of time. I can manage my life on my own. But God's protection there, the key to that is our desire to keep it. You would think that the Jewish people were always wanting to do that. But if you remember back in Luke chapter 13 when Jesus is going to Jerusalem and that text there, verse 34 begins out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Well, remember, they're the ones that have killed the prophets that have come to them. But it was Jesus that went on and said, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you are not willing." You can't force someone to be there where they don't want to be. I got thinking about this morning's lesson when I was looking at this particular point as I was going back over it again this afternoon and thinking about an old saying when it comes to moving someone from the crowd into the audience and to becoming a participant. You can't force someone to be a participant. They have to want to be. They make that decision on their own that they are willing to invest themselves into something. Ruth was willing to invest herself in Naomi and her well-being, and provision was made. Our Lord wants us in the protection of His wings, but He wants us to have a desire to be there. I also realize, too, that the Lord provides us with the water of life. When you look at Ruth there and Boaz telling her that she doesn't have to go anywhere else for food or for drink, he said, "You know, you can stand there and you can drink out of the same water provided by the men." I see Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And as He's talking to her about the water that comes from that well, He tells her that, you know, there are those that are going to end up drinking water that will never thirst. She doesn't quite understand that. But He's the one that says He's the water of life. Again, I keep hearing this thing in my mind over and over again, similar to the crowd, the audience, and the participant again, is you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, we have a responsibility in life today when it comes to reaching out to others as children of God, to lead people to water, but not to make them drink, to make them thirsty. They have to have the desire to drink that water of life. Be a participant. And just as Boab was benevolent, then there's a lesson in there for us that we need to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted individuals. That as we have opportunity to do good, not just for ourselves, and that should actually be verse 10. 9 and 10 combined would be good, but verse 10 in particular. As you have opportunity, do good unto all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. When you see someone in need, and you know they have the need, and you have the opportunity and the means by which to help them, do you just bypass that? Or do you do what Boaz did and recognize that individual or individuals and try to help them? Are you generous to a fault sometimes? Or are you willing to keep your hands in your pockets and not lend a helping hand? Boaz knew that there were others that were gleaning behind the reapers. He chose one individual. He didn't neglect the others, but he chose one individual who sought to be in the shelter of God's wings to help them out. That's helping out a child of God, isn't it? Taking special notice of a child of God, just like Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells you to do. So I want to conclude with this. Are we willing to be a humble servant like Ruth? Are you willing to be kind-hearted like Boaz? Are you willing to seek shelter under the wings of God? In 1 Peter chapter 5, it reads this way. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Now, pay attention to that, because it said be submissive to one another. It didn't just say for one group to be submissive to the others. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I see that in the story of Boaz and Ruth. That grace was extended to a humble servant. But the grace of God is extended to those who humbly seek shelter in His wings. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And one day, when you see God face to face, maybe you'll echo some words that Ruth echoed in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10. Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, for I am a foreigner? We're sinners. We're not perfect individuals. We need the mercy and grace of our God and our Father. But it is important that He take notice of our lives. Whether we might be struggling with our faith or whether we are strong in our faith, He needs to know that we believe and we want to be where we are. In difficult times, in good times, you can still be in the shelter of God's wings. You can find comfort that only He can provide, strength that can only come from Him, encouragement from others that are there with you to be His children and to be able to one day see Him face to face, step into eternity, into a heavenly abode, and say, "You noticed me." If you're here this evening and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.